Let's turn back to that passage in John chapter 4. We live in a pretty restless world, don't we? And I wonder if you sometimes experience that restlessness, always looking for that silver bullet that will give you that deep down contentment. Well, you're not alone. You may have heard of the actress Jenna Coleman. She plays Queen Victoria on the Sunday night ITV series about the life of Queen Victoria. And in a recent interview in a magazine, she said, "I am a restless person." And she went on to describe how she works so hard in her career to smother the feeling of discontent. She's not alone. I love following tennis. And one of the greatest tennis players of all time was Pete Sampras. He won Wimbledon 7 times. But he admitted recently in an interview that after he retired, "I got restless. When you don't have a focus, you can get kind of lost." I wonder what kind of inner restlessness that you might experience. Well, a quick way to answer that question is to think this. Answer it in your mind as I say it. When do you say to yourself, "If only I had this, then I'd be satisfied"? Or, "If only that happened in my life, then I'd be at peace." Or, "If only this thing changed, then I'd really be fulfilled." I wonder how you would answer that. Keep that in your mind, because we're going to come back to it a little bit later. Part of our fallen human condition is that we feel incomplete. We have a deep inner thirst for something more, but we don't know where to look for it or what to do. And so often people around us spend their whole lives trying to smother that discontent, that search for something more, with entertainment or in their work or in their hobbies or relationships or travel, whatever it is. But it's trying to stifle that sense of, oh, something's missing. Well, tonight we're going to meet a restless woman. A woman who was looking for something to quench her deep inner thirst. A woman who was pretty messed up in her life. A woman that was going around about her everyday life, doing her normal tasks, but whose life was changed forever through an unexpected encounter with Jesus. So let's start off in verses 1 to 9, where we see Jesus reaching out across divides to this woman. So Jesus is on a journey from Judea, which is in the south, to his home area of Galilee in the north. And to get there, the most direct route was to travel through Samaria. It's a long journey, and because he's fully human as well as fully God, he gets tired, we're told. And so he rests by a well while his disciples go into the nearby town to buy some food. Jesus is hungry, he's thirsty, he's tired. But when this woman comes along, he doesn't ignore her. In fact, he strikes up a conversation with her. Look at verse 7. "Will you give me a drink?" he asks her. Well, to us, there's nothing strange about that. But it would have been against all the social conventions of the day. Why? Well, the woman tells us herself in verse 9. Firstly, she's a woman. Respectable men wouldn't start to chat to a woman they didn't know in public. And secondly, more than that, she's a Samaritan woman and Jesus is a Jew. Jews don't associate with Samaritans. In fact, Jews despise Samaritans. There was a centuries-old division between them. Samaritans were seen by Jews as traitors, as people who were unfaithful to God, who'd rejected most of the Old Testament. They only held on to the first 5 books. They had a tainted bloodline. They weren't even pure as God's people. So for Jesus to reach out and begin a conversation with this woman would have been quite shocking to her. But this woman was in need, and Jesus knew. You see, you don't normally go and draw water in the middle of the day like this woman was doing when the sun is at its hottest. And you don't go out and draw water on your own. Women would go in groups. Protection. They can look out for one another in case there's a man there who might mistreat them. So why is this woman drawing water on her own at a time of day when you just wouldn't normally do that? suggests she doesn't have the friendship of the other women of her town. And what we learn of her history a bit later, we'll get on to it, in verses 17 and 18, suggests that she's morally compromised. So perhaps she's even shunned by the other women in the town. But Jesus doesn't ignore her. He reaches out to her, even though he knows everything about her, even though she's an enemy in his nation's eyes, even though she's messed up and she's a sinner. And in that, I find great encouragement and great good news. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what our background, no matter what need we're in, no matter what mess of life we've made, no matter what we think of ourselves or what others think of us, Jesus reaches out to us to quench our inner thirst. This woman was an enemy, and so were we. Romans 5 tells us that while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Each of us, as it were his enemies, but he reached out to us when we were in that state and sent Jesus to us. And Jesus ultimately reached out to us in our deepest need by dying on that cross to bring an end to that enmity, to reconcile us to God, to bring us to him. So never think that Jesus isn't interested in you with whatever needs you've got, whatever struggles, that he's unconcerned about the things that you're facing. Jesus reached out to this woman across all the conventions of his day. And if you've been reconciled to God, then Jesus also becomes our example in reaching out to others. Reaching out with the good news of Jesus, not just to people like ourselves, which is relatively easy, but who are the people that we know who aren't like us? Perhaps they're from a different race or a different gender or a different class or a different religion. Jesus reached out across divides. Reach out to those who know they're in a mess and are looking for help, but also to those who think they're respectable and have got it all together. Jesus reached out to this woman even when he was tired and weary and hungry. How often do you and I, when opportunities come our way to speak of him, miss them because, oh, we're too wrapped up in our own needs and our own situation? Jesus went across even that to reach out to this woman. I wonder, even this coming week, what divides can you cross to reach out to others? Verses 1 to 9, Jesus reached out across barriers. Let's move on, secondly, to verses 10 to 18, where we see Jesus offering real soul satisfaction. Jesus offering real soul satisfaction. So this conversation between Jesus and this woman gets off to a bit of a muddle, doesn't it? Jesus says in verse 10, if you knew who I was, then you'd be asking me for a drink, and I'd give you living water. The woman doesn't get it. She doesn't get what Jesus is saying. She thinks he's talking about fresh, flowing water, as opposed to the water that would have been sitting still in the well for a while. So basically in verse 11 and 12, she says, look, you haven't even got a bucket. How are you going to get down to the deep, flowing water? That's the deepest water. You haven't even got a bucket and it's a long way down. Are you greater than Jacob? And he's the one who gave us this well. Even he couldn't reach living, flowing water. And of course, that question's funny for us because we know exactly who Jesus is. We know that he's far greater than Jacob. And so Jesus spells it out for her a bit more. Look at verse 13. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But that water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus says that what he has to offer can quench her inner thirst, because he offers not physical water, but eternal life. Remember, later on in John's Gospel, in John 17, Jesus describes eternal life as knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ. What Jesus is offering this woman is reconciliation with God. And reconciliation with God is what stills our restless hearts. It's what heals our deepest hurts. It's what gives us a reason to live and a hope of perfect life to come. It's far greater than a quick guzzle of water from Jacob's well, because he offers us himself. He is the life-giving water. But the woman still doesn't understand, does she? She's still thinking of water, H2O water. So verse 15, she says, oh, give me some of that water, because then I won't have to come back here every day with my bucket. So Jesus then gets to the heart of her restless, unsatisfied heart. Look at verse 16 to 18. So he said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. It appears that this woman, her whole life, had been one long search for the perfect man. She was trying to find in romantic and sexual relationships that deeper satisfaction that only knowing Jesus can give. If she was here tonight and she'd heard me ask that first question, she would have answered it, if only I could find the right man, then I'd be satisfied forever. Now, we don't know if she'd been widowed or divorced or a mix of the two, but it happened five times. Either way, imagine the hurt and the disappointment this woman had gone through time after time in her life. Those of you who have lost the one that you love know what that loss and that grief feels like far more than I do. And she'd gone through it five times. Five times. And yet it seems that this much hurt and much disappointed woman carries on hoping that the next man will be the one who will finally meet her need. And this time she's not even got married to her current fella. We live, don't we, in the midst of a broken and fallen world. We experience many hurts and disappointments. We might know too well that inner restlessness. Just like this woman, we can look to quench that inner thirst in ways that don't ultimately satisfy, in ways that don't ultimately deliver. How did you answer that first question? If only I had X, or if only Y was different, then I'd be at peace and I'd be satisfied. How did you answer that in your thoughts? Bring it to mind again. If only I was married. If only I wasn't married. If only I wasn't same-sex attracted. If only I had a job. If only I had a different job. If only I could retire now. If only I had children. If only my children were different and easier. If only I had that dream house. If only I had enough money to do what I'd like, I'd be free. If only, then I'd be truly satisfied. Life would be complete. I wonder if that's how you're living. I have a family member who used to move house every 3 to 4 years because they were always looking for the one. He even said to me, when we find the one, that's it, we'll be satisfied. I've got an old school friend who, for the last 30 odd years since I left school, has been looking for Mr. Right. She's drifted from one romantic relationship to another. She's 48 and she still hasn't found him. Rosaria Butterfield was a professor of English in America, and her specialism was queer theory. She was in a lesbian partnership. She was actively campaigning for LGBT issues. And in 1997, she decided she was going to write a book about the religious right in America and about what she perceived as their hatred for people like her. And because she was a good academic, she thought she'd research thoroughly. And so she contacted a local pastor and asked if she could begin to meet up with him regularly and ask him questions and try and understand his thinking. And he recommended that she began to read the Bible for herself. And so for the next 2 years, she met up with this pastor regularly and she was reading vast chunks of the Bible. In 1999, she became a Christian. The fallout in her life was cataclysmic. She said, I lost everything but the dog, but I found eternal life in Christ. People around her questioned how on earth she could turn her back on her old life, how she could leave behind her old worldview. They literally thought she was going mad and urged her to go and seek medical help. And this was the answer she gave. There's only one reason. Because Jesus is a real and risen Lord. And because he claimed me for himself. She may face many battles in the years afterwards, but she says they were all worth it because she too had heard Jesus speak to her restless soul, "The water I give you will become in you a spring of water welling up into eternal life." You see, Jesus is that fresh, life-giving water that truly satisfies our souls, that ceases our restlessness, that gives peace to our weary hearts. Are you drinking this water from Jesus? Or are you looking elsewhere for what actually you can only find in knowing Jesus? And think of those people around you at work and your neighbours, your friends, who you know are looking to quench their thirst in the many what I call the dirty puddles of the world, thinking that somehow that will fulfil them, that will meet their deep down needs. Some puddles may be respectable, some may be less so. Can you grasp that ultimately only Jesus can satisfy their souls as well as yours? That's why pointing others to Jesus is so important. I wonder who you might get alongside to share your story of knowing Jesus and how he quenches your inner thirst. How might you be able to point them to the one who can meet their deepest need by giving them the gift of eternal life, knowing the one true God through Jesus? Jesus, in this conversation with this woman, shows that he is the one who can satisfy her soul. Let's move on to verses 19 to 26 and see finally that's because Jesus is the way to know God. Verse 19 to 20, some people think that she's throwing up this question to Jesus because he's getting a bit too personal. So she's trying to distract him onto something else. I don't think that's what's happening. I think she's beginning to see that he's a prophet. He's just told her her life story and she's never met him before. And so while she's got a prophet in front of her, she asks the million-dollar question of her day. The big dispute between Jews and Samaritans was over where God should be worshipped. Samaritans thought it was there on that mountain. No, but you Jews says it has to be at the temple in Jerusalem. If you like, it was the original worship wars. And if Jesus is a prophet, and he seems to be because he's just told me everything about my life, then he can give me the definitive answer. And again, Jesus' reply surprises her. Because he says real worship is not a matter of doing the right ceremony in the right place. But it's about that life of living worship that flows out of a restored relationship with God. Worship in spirit, that inner reality and connection to God. And worship in truth, worship that's a response to the revealed truth about Jesus. And Jesus says the time for that sort of worship, the time for living that lifestyle of worship in spirit and truth has now come. It's now begun. Why? Because Jesus has come. He's the one that can restore that broken relationship between humans and God. He's the only one who can give eternal life. Well, the woman seems impressed because she says she knows that when the Messiah, God's promised King, comes, he's going to explain everything. I wonder, is she beginning to suspect that Jesus is the Messiah? So he makes it very clear to her, doesn't he, in verse 26. I who speak to you am he. Can't get much clearer than that, can you? And just as it's getting exciting, you wonder what's going to happen next. The disciples arrive back from the town with provisions and they interrupt the conversation and the woman goes off. But do you get it? Jesus is the only one who can still your restless heart. Only he can stop that constant itch within. He's the only one that can quench the thirst of your soul. Because only through knowing Jesus personally can you live that life of worship in spirit and truth. Because he is the Messiah. He is the God-man come to die to win for us that eternal life. Personal relationship with God himself. So why, even as Christians, do we sometimes spend our time looking to quench our inner thirst in things that can't truly satisfy? A few weeks ago, it was half term, and we were running this holiday club. By the end of the week, I was pretty worn out, and my wife and my son were on the team as well. We were all pretty tired. So we treated ourselves on the Friday night to a Chinese takeaway. They say, don't they, that when you have a Chinese takeaway, you get full up very quickly, But then a couple of hours later, you're really, really hungry again. Well, if I can put it this way, Jesus isn't like a Chinese takeaway. He satisfies us for all eternity. So we need to drink from him each day, come to him, pursue relationship with him, devote ourselves to knowing him more and more, and finding in him that salvation that he offers does give us true satisfaction and real rest for our souls. Hundreds of years before this encounter, God had rebuked his people in Jeremiah. He said, "Be appalled at this, you heavens. Shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. And they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Are you digging your own cistern? Are you like the woman at the well, thirsty, but looking to quench it in all the wrong ways? She was looking for it in the Chinese takeaway of her latest man, but I wonder what is your takeaway? Jesus offers you something so much better. Jesus died to make it yours. 1,600 years ago, one of the early church leaders, Augustine, put it this way: "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." It's Jesus that brings us into that rest. Jesus offered himself, he gave himself, and he offers himself to you, even this evening, as that life-giving water. Will you come to him and drink of him? Let's pray together.